Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our sermon series on Hebrews. Hebrews takes all of the greatest truths about Jesus Christ and throws them to us as a lifeline to keep us from drifting away from Him. Thank you.
Hey, this is a partnership and you are helping me a lot. When you sing like that, it makes me want to preach my guts out. So thank you for helping me so much. That song makes a comparison. We talked today about faith, and faith knows how to make a comparison. That song says, though right now storms buffet and everything seems to be falling apart, I'm comparing that to the stability of soul that I know I have in God. And our text today in Hebrews 11 makes that comparison. I actually want to open with a quote about Hebrews 11, about how it makes comparisons. If I knew what I was doing, I would have put this up on the screens, but I never know exactly what I'm going to use from my notes until we're actually in the moment, so it wouldn't do any good to put it up on the screen and not use it. But I will put this up on RBC Facebook and Twitter, so you don't have to copy it down. But this is a quote from F.B. Meyer. Now, quick story about F.B. Meyer, which necessitates a quick story about my former pastor, John MacArthur. So I was trained and ordained at Grace Community in California, where John MacArthur is a pastor. Next year will be his 50th year there. He came to that church in 1969. So I was an intern there. I've told you before, my dad, in all sincerity, my dad taught me how to be a man of God. But Pastor John taught me how to preach the Word of God and how to be a faithful pastor. And we interned there, and I remember one time a little group of us interns was meeting with Pastor John, and we said, Pastor, give us the secret sauce, man. We said, around here, everybody studies for preaching the same way, everybody reads the same commentaries, everybody does the same thing. Like, give us the secret sauce that nobody else is doing. And Pastor John said, well, if I gave you the secret sauce, it wouldn't be secret anymore. And we said, yeah, but you love us and you're not supposed to be selfish, so just give us the secret sauce. And he was like, okay, I'll tell you one thing. And I remember this. He said this name, he said, F.B. Meyer. He said, the devotional writings of F.B. Meyer, he told us, never fail to get into my heart, and they always help me to get into the hearts of others in my teaching. So every week I've been reading F.B. Meyer's devotional commentary on Hebrews, and this opening quote about how faith makes comparisons, though things aren't well now, faith trusts that things are going to be well in the future. This is how F.B. Meyer really sums up Hebrews 11. F.B. Meyer says, faith is not careless of time, but more mindful of eternity. Faith does not underrate the power of man, but faith magnifies the divine omnipotence. Faith is not callous of present pain. Hear that? Faith is not callous of present pain, but faith weighs it against future joy. Against ill-gotten gains, faith places eternal treasure. Against human hate, faith places the recompense of God's loving reward. Against the tears of winter sowing, the shoutings of the autumn harvest. Against the inconvenience of the tent, the permanence of the city of God. Against the inconvenience of the tent, the permanence of the city of God. And our text today talks about what it's like to live down here in pain and really in a leaky, creaky tent while we're waiting by faith for the unveiling of the ultimate city of God. Our text will be Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. Listen as we read God's word. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heavens, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received. See that in verse 13? Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear. Racine Bible Church, let's make it clear. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. A word of prayer. Great God and Savior, as the word of Christ is taught, oh, may the people of Christ be helped. As the word of Christ is opened, may the hearts of the people of Christ be opened by the very Spirit of Christ. As the word of Christ is preached, may it produce Christ-likeness in the people of Christ. And as Christ's word is explained, above all things, may Christ himself be exalted. Amen. I want to share with you from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 14, six specific features of faith. I'm actually positively disposed toward you, and I'm taking by your presence here that you want to be a man or a woman of faith. I think those who don't bother to go to church, maybe they would admit faith is not important to them. The people that show up at church at least would say, hey, faith is important to me and I want to walk by faith. I want to live by faith. I want to be a man or a woman of faith. But the problem is, what on earth does that mean? What does it mean to walk by faith? What does it mean that your faith is important to you as opposed to it not being important to you? What does that mean? So I want to give you this morning six specific features of faith in this text so that you can see, are these features evident and blossoming and growing in your life so that you really are a person of faith? Or do you just talk about faith, but you don't really live by faith? So these are the six features. Number one, faith obeys. Number one, faith obeys. We get this right out of the beginning of verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. This is as clear as it can get. In verse 4, the text said, Abel offered a sacrifice. In verse 7, it said, Noah constructed an ark. Both of those things mean that they obeyed. Abel obeyed God and Noah obeyed God. Here, in verse 8, he makes it undeniably obvious. He says, simply says, Abraham obeyed. What is obedience? Obedience is doing what God says to do. When God says don't, obedience obeys God by refraining from that thing that God prohibited. When God says do, obedience obeys God by engaging in that thing that God commanded. When God says go, you go. When God says stop, you stop. That's obedience. We get that. But Hebrews adds the non-obvious but absolutely essential part. Because you see what it says, verse 8? Not just Abraham obeyed, there are two words that come first. By faith, Abraham obeyed. This is not mere moral obedience. This is the authentic obedience of faith, of faith. So when we ask the question, why did Abraham obey? The answer to that question is, he obeyed because he trusted God, because he believed God, because he loved God. Why did he obey? Because God told him to, and he trusted that if he did what God told him to do, he would be on the right track. This is faith. Abraham left his homeland because he believed that what God promised him was better than staying where he was. This is the outflow of Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. These verses are Velcroed together. The reason Abraham obeyed is because he believed that God rewards those who seek him. By faith he obeyed, by faith. What makes his obedience the obedience of faith? Well, if you are familiar with Abraham's story, when we meet Abraham in Genesis 12, he is childless. He and Sarah have no heir. They have no family, no progeny, no children. And God says to this aging, aged couple who has no children, you will be, your kids will be, for crying out loud, like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the sky. Like, that's how many you'll have. And in Genesis 12, when God calls Abraham, he says, leave your home and go out, and you're gonna have a whole nation that belongs to you. And when Abraham goes out, he has nothing but the tent that he's carrying in his pack. So by faith, because this childless man is promised that he will have many children, and this homeless man is promised that he will have not just a home, but a nation. And yet, while he journeyed in obeying God, verse 13, these all died in faith. This includes Abraham. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. His obedience was the obedience of faith because everything God promised didn't come to pass yet. And so he was obeying by faith. By faith, he beheld something that was coming, but it wasn't there yet. And that's what this imagery is meant to contrast. Living in tents and living in the city that has foundations. The tent is pulled up every morning. It's rolled up and it's carried along and it's put down every night. And every morning it's pulled up again and rolled up and moved along. The city that has foundations is permanent. It's unshakable. It's forever. Abraham was faithful in the present, though he lived in a tent, because he had confidence that God, in God's good time, would give him a city that has foundation. This is what it means to walk by faith. Our first point is that faith obeys. Faith is obedient now because it trusts God with the later. It doesn't get more simple than that. Faith is obedient now because it trusts God with the later. Faith is not angling for an outcome by editing what God says, and I'll do this part of it, but this part of it seems crazy, so I'm not gonna do that. Faith does everything God says now because faith leaves the outcome in God's hands. Faith is obedient now because it trusts God with the later. So our first point is that faith obeys. So let me ask you, I'm positively disposed that you want to be a person of faith. That's evidenced by your presence here. Let me ask you, according to this first point, are you? Are you? Is your faith an obedient faith? That question is maybe too out there, and I don't want you to wiggle away from it. So let me ask it more specifically, possibly more threateningly. You say that you trust God with what's going to happen after you die. But how good are you at trusting God with what's going to happen on Tuesday? You see what I'm saying? We get religious and we say that we trust God with eternity and our soul. Then a bill comes in we can't pay and we freak out. Because it's easier to trust God with an eternal spiritual soul than it is with an actual paper conveying bad news to us on Thursday afternoon. In John Owen's commentary on this verse, he warned his people not to live in vain pretense, that is pretending. This is what he said. To pretend a trust in God as unto our souls and all things eternal and invisible, and yet not to trust in him with patience and quietness in his daily disposal of the temporal things in our lives is a vain pretense. I realize that's old English and you just went through the time change, though technically that should help you, not harm you, to listen. I'll say it again real quick. Owen says, this is vain pretense. To pretend to trust in God with our souls and things eternal and invisible, and yet not to trust him with patience and quietness in his disposal of the temporal things in our daily lives is a vain pretense. What is a vain pretense? It's pious posturing. It's cardboard Christianity. It's coming to church and saying, yeah, I trust God with where I'm going when I die. But it's living on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday like you have to fend for yourself and you have to stress out about yourself and you have to do it all by yourself and on your own. That is to walk by the flesh. That is to walk by sight. That is the refusal to walk by faith. We can't say that we trust God with forever if we don't trust God with what happens on Monday. God is involved in the daily decisions and anxieties that we face. And it is not the case that if you walk by faith, you'll never feel anxious. It is the case that if you walk by faith, you will bring your worried, brittle, anxious soul to God every day, every day, every day. And he will help you. This chapter gives us six features of faith that are meant to show in our lives. And this first one is as obvious as they come. To walk by faith is simply to obey. Faith obeys. Number two, faith obeys immediately. Faith obeys immediately. This comes through the very next words in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. The first aspect of Abraham's faith that is highlighted is what? The first aspect of Abraham's faith that is highlighted is his obedience. His obedience. And the first aspect of his obedience that is highlighted is what? The first aspect of Abraham's faith that is highlighted is his obedience. And the first aspect of his obedience that is highlighted by the very grammatical construction of the sentence is its immediacy. The immediacy of obedience. The promptness of obedience. No hesitation. No arguing, no foot dragging, no procrastination. As soon as he was called, he obeyed. Question, why should obedience to God be immediate? Question, why should obedience to God be immediate? Answer, because what is a bigger priority than God? What gets to jump in place before God? Nothing. That's why obedience to God should be immediate. If God is who he says he is, we just think about this together. If God is who he says he is, then it would be insane to put God off because somebody else wants something else. If God is who he says he is, then it would be insane to put God off because somebody else said something else. That would be insane. If what God promises is what God promises, if what God promises is what God promises, then it would be totally stupid to delay the pursuit of God's promises because what's better than them? Faith obeys. And secondly, faith obeys immediately. There's a third feature that's meant to be very real world in our faith. And that is that faith trusts absolutely, parenthesis, even with what it doesn't yet know, even with the unknown, even with what it doesn't yet know. Faith trusts absolutely, even with what it doesn't yet know, even with the unknown. And this is from the end of verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go, out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He went out not knowing where he was going. Faith trusts absolutely even when it doesn't know yet, because this verse says, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. My sermon notes here have an open parenthesis, and it says, insert joke here about men not asking for directions. But I'm going to ignore that because I have too much self-respect to do that. I have too much esteem for my audience, so we'll just skip that and go on to what the notes say next. It says, the end of verse 8 says that Abraham did not know where he was going, but he went anyway. He was not told the precise location. Why? Because he had to step out by faith, not by sight. So he wasn't told the precise location. He had to trust God step by step by step. I'm sure that some of you come here this morning in that situation. The future is foggy. You're uncertain about the outcome. You wish you had more data about the immediate future, but you don't. You have to trust God step by step. Abraham's Bible didn't have the maps in the back. He didn't know. He didn't know how it was going to turn out. Faith trusts God, especially when we don't have the full map in front of us, when it's not crystal clear. Faith is not clear about a lot of things, but faith is clear about one thing. God is, and God rewards those who seek him. God is, and God rewards those who seek him. That is the map. That's a better map than the map you wish you had. We obey when we don't know fully. We don't delay. We trust God and we obey. It is so common to ask God for a few more details, please. God, I'm not saying I'm unwilling to do this. Like, I probably will do this because you're a pretty good guy, God. But could you just fill me in a little bit more before I step out in obedience? We don't get to bring our standard disclaimer to God and make sure he initials it first before we obey. God doesn't sign waivers. He's God. And we always have to go out not knowing where we're going. After all, how much do you know and how much do you not know? Can we just be honest together and realize that if we're gonna compare those things, how much you know and how much you do not know, the weight would be on the side of how much you do not know. This is the way we live our lives. You believe the Bible? Yeah, I believe the Bible. Well, why do you believe the Bible? Did you ever see Moses? Do you know what color Jesus' eyes were? Do you know how tall he was? Like, we walk, we believe by faith. It's because everywhere in the Bible, seeing is replaced by hearing. Humanity, in its fallen state, says seeing is believing. God, in every book of the Bible, says hearing is believing. Hearing is believing. Hearing the word of God, hearing the promise of God, hearing the gospel of God, hearing the promise of God is believing. We trust God. And so we walk by faith. Faith puts her hand in God's hand and follows where God leads with a contentment, knowing that if I cannot see, God can see, and God will not lead me wrong. There's an old, old hymn that talks about obeying even when you don't know. And the line that sticks with me is, so on I go not knowing, I would not if I might. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with him than go alone by sight. I'd rather walk with God in the dark than go alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with him than go alone by sight. Would you? That's the third element of faith, is that it trusts God absolutely even when it doesn't know. There's a fourth element, and that is that faith takes the promise as the possession. Faith takes the promise as the possession. In verse 9, we have that word promise. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in the foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Then talks about Sarah receiving power to conceive because she considered him faithful who had promised, verse 11. Sarah considered God faithful because God had promised. Faith cherishes the promises given to us. To live by faith is to live by hearing, not by seeing. To live by faith is to live by cherishing God's promise, even if it all hasn't been provided yet. That's why the point is faith takes the promise as the possession, or faith takes the promise as the provision. We have so much faith in God's promise that though God has promised it in the future, it impacts our behavior in the present. The fact that this promise exists and that it was spoken by the word of God means that it makes a difference in our today. Every person in this chapter lives by faith in God's promises, and their hope in God's promises about the future transforms the way they live in the present. Their hope about God's promise in the future changes their present. It enables them to obey. It enables them to walk by faith. Why? Because their faith in God's promise about the future changes the present. There's another old commentary that has a beautiful comment on this verse. Simply says this: even when Abraham received the promise of the inheritance, even when Abraham received the promise of the inheritance, it was the promise he received, not the visible possession of the land. The text says that a couple times. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but not possessing it yet, but just having the promise. So this says, even when Abraham received the promise of the inheritance, it was the promise he received, not the visible possession of the land. But, this is the key, but to Abraham, the promise of God was as substantial as its realization, and he lived his life in that good. To Abraham, the promise of God was as substantial as its realization. That's faith. To Abraham, the promise of God was as substantial as its realization. This is what it means to live by faith. Is that true for you? Is the promise of God as substantial as its realization for you? If that's true for you, then you are living by faith. If that is not yet true for you, then there's so much sight mixed in with your faith. Oh, for the joy of walking by faith, to live free and happy and content, not possessing, but only having the promise. God's promise of the future makes a difference in your present, because the promise of God is as substantial to you as its realization. And what is the difference that that promise makes in the present? What is the difference that that promise makes? This brings us to our fifth point. Faith is willing to live for now in a tent. Faith is willing to live for now in a tent. It says in verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And it says in verse 13, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. To live in a tent is to be a stranger and an exile. To live in a tent is to not live in a permanent position. To live by faith in the promise is to live without the possession. So it's to live in a tent and not live in a city that has foundations. Internally, it's a life of faith. Externally, it's a life of pilgrimage. It's a life of journeying. This whole chapter, actually not just chapter 11, but Hebrews 11 and 12 and 13 are wrapped up with this theme: impermanence, pilgrimage, journey, sojourn, being an alien, being a stranger, not having my permanent home here, but waiting for my real home to be revealed. If you look again at verse 9, it lists Abraham, and then it lists his son and his grandson. Abraham, his son, and his grandson. Three generations. And they all lived in tents. The depth, the solidity, the power of their faith is, this is an oxymoron when I say it, the power of their faith is proven by the longevity of their impermanence, by how long they were willing to live in an impermanent position. This proves the power of their faith. Anybody can stay in a tent for a weekend. Well, anybody except my wife, but almost anybody. But this is the father, the son, the grandson, and they lived in these tents just waiting. Faith is willing to live in a tent. Why is faith so willing to live in a tent for now? Why is faith so willing to live in a tent for now? And this is answered in our sixth and final point. Faith looks forward to its forever home, because faith looks forward to its forever. Faith makes that comparison. Faith makes that comparison. The tent, the city that has foundations. And so verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then verse 14, for people who speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They're seeking a homeland. They're not home yet. They're seeking a homeland. I love verse 10. See that? He was looking forward to, and it's articular, not a city, the city. He was looking forward to the city, and then this is how the city is described, the city that has foundations. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations. He was anticipating an unshakable city. This is reiterated in Hebrews 12, verses 27 and 28, the shakable and the unshakable, 12, 27. This phrase, 12:27. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Faith is looking for the things that cannot be shaken. There is a lot that I have yet to learn about ministry, but one thing I know about ministry is God didn't put me here to stress out about the things that can be shaken. God put me here to proclaim the one thing that cannot be shaken. There are 10,000 people that can give you better advice than I can about the things that can shake. Go to your financial planner, watch the news and figure out who to vote for. There's 1,000 ways you can do that. That's not what I'm doing. The one thing that I'm called to do is to proclaim the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And a congregation that longs for that is a congregation that walks by faith rather than sight. How precious are those five words in verse 10. How precious are those five words in verse 10, following the two words, the city that has foundations, the city that has foundations. It's almost as if it's saying nothing else has foundations. Yesterday, I was raking leaves in my backyard, along with 58% of the population of Wisconsin. I was raking leaves in the backyard, and there was a tiny little anthill. Then I moved to another spot in the yard, and there was actually a pretty substantial anthill, like bigger than a Frisbee. And I'm looking at the little anthill and the bigger anthill, and then I just looked at my house, and then I looked down the street at the rest of the houses on the street. I thought about our whole city, our whole state, our whole country. This Thanksgiving, Lord willing, Amy and I will take a vacation with my mom and dad. We'll go to Rio de Janeiro. We'll go to Sao Paulo. We'll see these other cities. And you know, whether it's an anthill or the biggest, most permanent city you can imagine, none of them have foundations. Not to God. Not a one. Not a one of them has foundations, but God himself built a city, the only city that has foundations. Don't we long for that? Somebody put it like this: human progress is a poison chalice. It has jewels on it, and we think it's gonna be so good, but human progress is a poison chalice. Human progress has taken us from the club and the rock to the gun and the atomic bomb. There is no bright shining hope for us in human progress. What we long for is the city which is to come. There's no human that's going to make a city in which there are no tears. There is no human progress that is going to make a city in which there is no death. But God has already built that city. And God has told us the way to get there. Man, I love verse 10. I love verse 10 because it says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. I love verse 10 because it is on your tiptoes, leaning forward kind of verse. There is no like Zen Buddhism here. If you're a good Christian, all longing is evaporated from your life and you're at peace. This is saying he was longing for that city. The fact that he was a Christian didn't ultimately calm him down. It put him on his tiptoes because he knew this world is passing away. I'm not gonna live in an anthill forever. I love that. Where is that eager looking forward to that city in your life, in your life? How can I see that? The clearer your vision of the greatness of the future God has promised, the clearer your vision of the greatness of the future God has promised, the more realistic you will be about the impermanence of the present. The more realistic you will be about the impermanence of the present. Which life is a vapor? The life to come or the life you are living now? Which life do you usually act on Monday and Tuesday is like a vapor? The life which is to come or the life you're living now? We have those things inverted and it's not good for us. It's not making us men and women of faith. It is the clearness of the vision of the permanence and preeminence of heaven that helps us handle the waves and the shakings of this perishable present life. I love verse 10, that he was eagerly looking forward. And man, can I just show you one more thing I love? I love verse 14. Look at it. For people who speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. I love that. I love that. They make it clear. Come on. Is it clear that you are a born-again Christian? Well, I don't cuss. I don't commend that you cuss, but that does not make it clear that you're a born-again Christian. Is it clear that you are? Is it clear that you are a Christian? This verse says you make it clear by how you leverage the short vapor of this life with the reality of the promise of the life which is to come. This says they make it clear. Nobody wondered where Abraham's hope was. Do people have to wonder where your hope is? How do we prove this? How do we make it clear? Absolutely, unmistakably, manifestly clear. You make it clear by your life. By the way you spend your money, by the way you spend your time, by the way you forgive, by the way your relationships are filled with not meet my needs, but let me serve you. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. This is how you make it clear. You make it clear that you're living for the life to come. Everyone in this chapter lived a life that was remarkably different than the people around them. Everybody on earth lives the same way. They live by sight. They live for the here and now. They think eternity is an invisible vapor and this life here and now is all there is. The person who lives by faith lives in the exact opposite way. This life is a vapor. The joys and sorrows of this life, I feel them, but they're not ultimate. It's the life to come. Racine Bible Church, maybe we should look a lot more like the crazy homeless guy than the mayor of the city. Maybe we should. Maybe people should look at the way we live, the way we invest our time and money and think, that's crazy. That's crazy. Why are we so dead set on being so conventional and so just like everyone around us? Faith looks forward its forever home. Faith takes the promise as its possession. And so faith is willing to live differently and look like a crazy homeless person until the city which is to come is revealed. Let's pray. We bow for prayer. Let's just take that little phrase from verse 10 and that little phrase from verse 14 and make it our prayer. Verse 10 says that he was looking, eagerly looking for the city which is to come. Pray to God about your hope. Maybe you need to say, God, I lived last week like all of my hopes are in the horizon of this life. And I'm sorry, God. I don't want to live in a worldly way. I don't want to place my hope on things that man can do or not do for me. God, help me to place all of my hope in you. And then let's pray about that little phrase from verse 14. In this way, they make it clear that they are seeking the city which is to come. Just pray, God, can you help me make it clear? God, if there's compromise in my life that doesn't make it clear that I'm a Christian, God, root that stuff out. I don't mean the leaves. I mean the roots. Dig in and yank it out, God. If there are things in your life that make it completely unclear that you are a Christian, ask God to remove those things. He will. And he has something better to plant in their place, believe me. Father, hear your children as they pray and bring us safely to the city which is to come, the city which has foundations, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.